Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for your word, for these ladies who are here to study and to learn about you. I'm just grateful for this time that we get to share, for fellowship, and for just the work that you're going to do in our hearts, Lord. I just pray that you would bless this time this morning and just continue to develop the friendships in this room. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right. Like I said, it's really good to be back. It feels like it's been quite a while since we've been in this room together, so I'm grateful for that. You know, when I start thinking about fall Bible study, it's actually in the spring. So even before we start, I'm thinking about these studies. And so at this point, this book of Acts that we're studying, you all have your study guides there. It's been living in my head for months, to be honest. Can everyone hear me? This feels like it's moving. We're good? Okay. Anyway, it's been in my head for months. And I asked my leaders last week when we met, what is one thing they were excited for, either past or present? And I shared that I'm really actually looking forward to studying with you all again, because like I said, it's been just living here and I want to be able to share it with you. I want it to go somewhere and not just sit here. And anyway, I really hope you all did enjoy the summers that you had and that you're able to spend a lot of time with family and friends and just enjoy the break. But my summer ended a lot more abruptly than I thought it would because my father-in-law, as many of you know, passed away on July 31st. I know it was in the bulletin, so many people have talked to me about it, and I appreciate all your prayers and comfort. It's been great. But anyway, DJ and I got a call from my mother-in-law about 2 days prior, to that July 31st date, telling us that he was really sick and that he wasn't doing well and that we should come. Now, they live far away. We're both from California originally. So we jumped in the car the next morning and we made the 14-hour trip to California. Now, thankfully, DJ and I made it in time and we were able to be with my father-in-law at the end of his life, which was a blessing. And he passed away just about 18 hours after we arrived. Now, to support DJ's mom, though, obviously, we ended up staying for an additional 2 weeks. And we needed to help her get everything, you know, finances ready and all that stuff. And, of course, we helped plan the memorial service as well. And all of which we were very glad to be able to be a part of. But most of you know, though, too, that we have two teenage kids. We have a daughter who's a junior in high school, and we have a son who's a sophomore in college. Now, because the kids are older, we were actually just able to, like, jump in the car and leave them at home, which, if you're not at that stage yet, you will get there, but it is amazing. I mean, it's so nice. They drive, they take themselves places, they clean up after themselves. The house was even picked up when we got back. It was great. Anyway, we did of course, fly them out for the memorial service later, though. But unfortunately, we were very aware that this summer was probably my son's last kind of summer at home because his department at school really wants them to start getting internships after their sophomore year. And we left during the very last 2 weeks that he was at home. And now, if you've ever had loved ones pass or had a family emergency, you know that showing up is what you want to do and that you should do, but it often comes at a cost, right? It's never at a convenient time, and that's just life. But in this case, we missed my son's last 2 weeks at home. So honestly, we felt a little bit of shortchanged on a meaningful and memorable time with our son. He'd been working all summer, and we'd planned to go camping and do all these things, and it just didn't happen. Because once we drove back to Colorado, we actually only had 1 day to pack him up. So it was that 14-hour drive back. We had 1 day to pack him up. And then the next day we drove 8 hours to Lubbock to take him back to school in Texas. So it was this really whirlwind end to our summer. Now, I thought that taking my son back to school for his second year would be easier. And in some ways it was, but probably saying goodbye, just it really wasn't as easy as I thought it would be. And maybe that's just because our time was cut short. I really think that was a lot of it. Because we expected to have more time with Nate, and that just didn't happen this summer. And that's okay. But I think we also thought, on the flip side, that we would have more time with DJ's dad. That we would be able to have another conversation, another holiday, another visit, or that we could ask him more questions. We just thought there would be more time to say this proper goodbye, right? And saying goodbye, missing out on experiences with someone, all of that just leaves us with grief, right? And now why do I bring this all up? Because honestly, I am not one to share a lot of personal stuff from up front when I teach. I'll share other stories and illustrations, but I don't really talk about me that often. But I share this because I think the followers of Jesus really probably felt the same way after Jesus died, right? Of course, they would have been ecstatic when he was raised from the dead, but then again, they would have felt some sort of like personal loss a little bit when he ascended. And I can imagine they had more questions for him. that they wanted to have more time and more experiences with him, that they wanted more of his teachings, more of his presence. And I think for his closest followers and family, they would have just missed their friend, their brother, and their son. I am sure they felt conflicted because they knew Jesus was ascending to rule and reign with the Father in heaven, but I can imagine their joy and grief. It just kind of coexisted as they went through all the emotions. Grief at his death, but joy at his raising, right? But then again, grief when he was leaving, and yet joy at all he had accomplished, and joy for all he would continue to do in and through them. That's how loss works for us too, though, right? I'm excited for my son's future, and yet I'm sad he'll never live at home in the same way again. We are excited that my father-in-law is in the presence of the Lord, and yet we're sad and we'll miss him. And this joy and grief coexisting, that's normal. And this very real tension of joy and sadness is where we are entering into the story of Acts. So let's talk about Acts a bit, because Acts is essentially the story of the early church immediately following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. In other words, Jesus died, he came back to life, and he rose again into the heavens to be with the Father, to rule and to reign over all creation. He was and is enthroned in heaven. But that meant, no matter how amazing that news was, that his followers were in a physical sense kind of on their own. Of course, they spiritually had the Lord's presence. Let's not neglect that, because that was always with them. But in practicality, they were no longer with Jesus. And I'm sure they missed him. And again, we don't really talk about their feelings that much. I hadn't really thought about that before I started an act, but that had to be hard. And again, it's this duality, the coexisting of mourning and joy that they must have felt. And it's that transition that the book of Acts describes. And we're going to come back to this thought of transitions, but the book of Acts is just full of them. So again, when we start talking about a new book every time we study, I think it's really important to give you the relevant background info. We do this every time. We talk about who wrote it, when it was written, what kind of book or style it was written in, why it was written, and we talk about really key themes. It's essentially like the who, what, when, where, and why of the book. So we're going to start with the one question, who wrote it? And you guys do have I forgot to mention, there were intro sheets in there. You guys can put those in your binders if you want, if you have a binder. If you don't have a binder, you might want to grab one just so you don't lose all your papers. But anyway, that's what those are for. So you can take notes if you're a note taker. If you're not a note taker, just leave them there. It's fine. No one's quizzing you on this later. Anyway, so the who wrote it. Let's talk about who wrote the book of Acts. The widely accepted view is that Luke wrote this account of the early church. So unlike the Gospels, where we have like four different accounts of what happened in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, we only have one book that tells us the story in a narrative form of the early church. Now, based on one of the Gospels being called Luke, I'm sure you can guess, or you've guessed that both books are written by the same author. Most people consider Acts to actually be a continuation of Luke, or kind of like a part two or a sequel. Luke is not mentioned as the author of either book, but both books have been attributed to Luke from the very early church history. This isn't much a debate. Now, since Luke says he wrote the Gospel of Luke in an orderly fashion, we can also assume that Acts is written in that same kind of chronological way. It seems to flow in order. Now, Luke was not thought to have been an eyewitness of Jesus' life, but he's clearly a skilled historian, and he took particular care to record the events of Jesus' life from eyewitness accounts. So we do get insights, though, into Luke's life from other books of the Bible. In Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, 14, Paul identified Luke as a beloved physician, so he was a doctor at the time. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says that Luke alone was with him while he was being imprisoned in Rome for the second time. And then in Philemon 24, Paul called Luke his fellow worker. So clearly these two, Paul and Luke, were close ministry partners. Now, one of the interesting features of Luke, interesting features of the way Luke writes in Acts is that he often uses this first term, person term, we, right? Things like we traveled here or there. And Luke writes this way in the second half, mainly in the second half of Acts. So clearly Luke witnessed many of these events that he wrote about. And he was a close companion of the Apostle Paul, who's featured heavily in that second half of Acts as well. Now, the name Luke is actually a Greek name. So it is widely thought that Luke was a Gentile. If this is true, this makes him the only Gentile author in the New Testament, which is a very interesting fact that I don't know if I picked up on before. But many think he was likely a Jewish convert based on his vast knowledge of Old Testament connections that he includes in his writing, although commentators also acknowledge this he could have gained this understanding of the Old Testament after becoming a believer. But regardless, Luke brings many unique insights and perspectives into his writing. Usually in books like Acts, we don't really address who it was written to because it's not exactly a letter. But in this case, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke says he is writing to this man named Theophilus. So in verse 1 of Acts, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So it's really clear that Luke is writing to someone. However, again, there's commentators and there's always debate. That's just how it works. There is some thought that because this name Theophilus, it really just means lover of God, that it could be written to any believer, anyone who is reading these books. But either way, I mean, it's meant to be read by everyone today, so it really doesn't change anything. But let's talk about when this book was written, because commentators seem to, again, as always, be split on when it was written, partly because if you've read Acts before, you know that this book has a very abrupt ending. It's like all of a sudden you're reading and you're like, wait, what happened, right? It ends with Paul in jail in Rome, just waiting to make an appeal to Caesar, and we don't know what happens to him. So many feel the book was written before Paul's release and before his second imprisonment in Rome, which was in AD 66 to 67. And then before he was martyred in AD 67. So if you follow this logic, Acts is dated around AD 62. There are some other arguments for a later date, but those get pretty complicated. And again, that's more than we want to spend our time on here. It doesn't, again, change anything. So I try to focus on things that change things. Anyway, but when we talk about dates, I think it's also wise to talk about when the stories take place in this book and what is covered. So this book covers the time span from Jesus' resurrection and ascension all the way to Paul's first imprisonment. So the events in this book actually take place over a period of 30 years, which is a pretty long time. So it's from AD 33 to AD 62. So it describes Jesus' ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the spread of the church among the Jews, and then it transitions into the spread among the Gentiles. Now, the Gospels only cover a span of 3 years, but 30 years is obviously a little harder to cover. And so there's 28 chapters, which is why we are going to spend an entire year looking at the book of Acts, because it's very long. Again, but the stories are chosen here very carefully and in a way that makes a specific point and to create a bigger picture of how the early church grew. Now, one of the key verses in Acts, is in Acts 1:8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So if we're asking, where does this story take place? It's clear that Luke is describing the process of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then all the way to Rome, which in their eyes at that day was considered the end of the earth because Rome was the center of the world and at that time it was the dominant world power. And that is why Paul is so determined to take his gospel message to Rome. He was fulfilling the Great Commission. Next, let's talk about what style it was written in and why that particular style is actually helpful to understand. So if you've spent time in Acts before, you know it's written in a historical narrative style, right? It tells stories that actually happen and they're told in an orderly fashion. Now, Acts tells the story of the early church immediately following the ascension of Christ. And like we said earlier, it covers 30 years in church history, but it contains all kinds of incredible stories about the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, and many of the new believers in that time. There are stories about miracles, stories about people when they first believed the gospel, stories about visions and prophecies, stories about church growth. There are adventure stories. There's a shipwreck, and there's lots of travel. And there are really sad stories, too, to be honest, because there are stories about believers being harassed, being beaten, imprisoned, and even martyred. It's a fascinating book to read because of all these stories, though. But again, Acts is not just a historical narrative because Luke also writes Acts to teach theology, so to teach things about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. All the stories were carefully chosen and include these specific teachings in order to shape our theology.
We just said that Acts is told in stories, but in those stories, Luke includes these small speeches, and he includes full-length sermons, and he includes carefully told stories in, that teach specific points. So these blocks of teachings are meant to do just that, right? They're meant to teach us how to think about Jesus and all he accomplished. These speeches and sermons are actually, they account for about a third of the text, which is a large portion. There are three speeches or sermons by Paul, one by Stephen, and, or sorry, let me back up, three by Peter, one by Stephen, and six by Paul. So when you get to these speeches in our study, I will often ask you several similar questions. Questions like, who was the speaker? Who was the audience? And what was the main point they were trying to make? Because these men were absolute geniuses in how they crafted their speeches. We can learn so much from them by the points they made and to whom. Because it matters who you're talking to when you share the gospel, right? They knew their audience. You want to understand someone's worldview in order to effectively share with them and to meet them where they're at. And that's what they did. The book of Acts primarily focuses on the ministry of two men, though. In the first half of Acts, I cannot talk this morning. I'm sorry. It's like just not coming out. Let me get water. So in the first half of Acts, the focus tends to be on Peter, his ministry, and then the second half of Acts tends to be on Paul's ministry. And this is because the gospel in the book of Acts spread first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Peter primarily focused on the ministry to the Jews, and then Paul primarily focused on ministry to the Gentiles. And I say primarily because there's always overlap in both of their ministries, but the gospel message, it's spreading in the book of Acts, spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we've talked about the who, the where, the when, the what, and now let's talk about the why, which really this is the part that I think is probably the most important. In other words, what is the purpose of this book? Why was it written? If you are looking for the purpose of the book, and I'm actually asking you guys this, what types of things might you look for?
Historical.
Yeah, background information is very helpful for sure. Helping context. I would say that's a lot of context.
How to be a church.
Yeah, I think that's one of the questions the book is absolutely going to answer. What else might you look for if you're looking at what the main point is in something? You can even think back to English class.
Keywords.
Yeah, repeated words are huge. Anyone else? I think sometimes there's purpose statements too that you can pick up, but keywords I think is probably the most important thing we can look for when we're reading. So these repeated words. So one of the keywords in Acts is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 54 times in Acts between the phrase the Holy Spirit and the Spirit. Sometimes it's just the Spirit, but more specifically too, it uses this phrase called filled with the Spirit. And I don't want to talk about that too much now because we're going to get to that in our studies, but this phrase is really key in helping you understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel. Another key phrase is the term the Word. It's used 38 times. Now, it doesn't actually refer to like written scriptures. It's actually the good news of Jesus, which is the gospel, right? And it's spoken. The Word is almost like a living organism in Acts, though. The Word is spoken or shared. It goes out. It transforms lives. And then multiplies in the lives of the people. And then it's continually spoken again. And we also know from the Gospel of John that Jesus is the Word. So he's behind these words, right? It is the Word of life that brings light and life to those who believe the good news about Jesus. And then the word gospel, which is also kind of a synonym, honestly, is used 7 times. And again, that involves the good news of Jesus's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then the enthronement of Christ. And then his current rule and reign. And again, that brings hope for all of us, right? Because in him is the promise of eternal life, and that's really good news. The phrase witness, or word witness, is used 20 times. And again, it's this testimony of believers about Christ. But this word has a very specific kind of meaning. It's a legal witness. It's like legal testimony to assert that something is true. And this is very true for these eyewitnesses. Because their testimony carried extra weight, right? Because they'd actually seen and experienced these things. And again, this witness is very crucial to the spread of the gospel. So pay attention anytime you see this word. The word saved is also used several times. It's not as many, but it's still significant because that is the goal of the gospel. I mean, that is the effect of the gospel, right? You are saved through belief and through understanding these words. Now, I do want to talk about two more words that aren't necessarily theme words, but I do want to briefly discuss the word apostle versus disciple. And I don't know, if you've been in church very long, you know these can get kind of mixed and muddied, because it's a little confusing, because we often refer to the 12 as the 12 disciples. The word apostle is used more in the Gospels, but probably, so it's used in the Gospels, but it's probably not used as much as the word disciple. But there's this transition in Acts because it uses the word apostle very carefully. So there are many disciples in the book of Acts who are really just believers who want to learn about and follow in the ways of Christ. But then there are these apostles who are also eyewitnesses. So the primary 12 apostles were eyewitnesses, though, of the life, death, ministry, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And there are a few more people referred to as apostles, but it gets a little muddy. But Paul also calls himself an apostle in all of his letters. And he's considered an apostle because he was an eyewitness of the risen Christ, right? He had that encounter with Jesus. And then, again, like I said, there are a few others referred to apostles. But for our purpose in Acts, the primary men considered apostles were the 11 disciples, original disciples, plus Matthias, I've heard it said both ways, who was actually chosen to replace Judas to make the 12 again, and then there's Paul. So it's just those 12 and Paul. The word apostles actually means one who's sent forth or a delegated messenger. So these apostles have the special commission to spread the good news about Jesus because of their unique eyewitness and commission from Jesus himself. So this distinction is kind of important, and I tried to be careful when writing the questions, but if I switch in apostle to disciple or vice versa, I'm sorry, but I tried to be careful when I meant apostles, like I used the word apostles. Anyway, there's also all these themes that transverse or go throughout the whole book. So one of the primary focuses of Acts is how the gospel spreads. So pay attention to this kind of overarching topic. Clearly, it's spread by the Spirit of Christ, or in other words, the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his followers to share the gospel or the word with others, that those others might repent and believe. That's the whole goal. Let me make a little side point here, too, about titles of biblical books. The words of a book of the Bible, they're inerrant, right? The Holy Spirit inspired it, but the titles of the books were added. So these aren't necessarily inerrant titles. So if you look in your Bible, the full title is the Acts of the Apostles. But in several commentaries, and I listened to also several scholars and professors talk about this, they pointed out that they think a better title would actually be something more like the Acts of the Holy, Acts of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit working through his apostles. And I know that's a lot, but it's not the apostles who were actually performing the wonders and signs we read about, right? It was the Holy Spirit acting through them. So while the title of Acts, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. I think, though, thinking about the book with this extended title when I started studying, it was actually helpful because it helped me think more fully about this book when I applied that. And it just gave me a lens with which to see what was going on in Acts. So let me say that again. It's the Acts of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit working in and through his apostles. And really, we could even add for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I just think that that lens to use, that it really is the Holy Spirit working through his people. So again, other things to look for are patterns. And there's this pattern that develops that I think is helpful when you're looking about the spread of the gospel. So what would happen is a leader would share the gospel with people. The Lord added believers daily to those who were being saved, to quote Acts. But then opposition would arise. And then eventually, God would deliver them, although I will say most of the time because that didn't always happen. And then the gospel would be shared again. But you see that over and over in both Peter and Paul's ministries, this where they preach, people come, they're saved, but then opposition arises and God delivers them. But then they go out and they keep sharing. They don't stop. And then another overarching theme that goes throughout the whole book is this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant and practically how that worked, right? Because it was really hard for Jewish believers to walk away from Jewish traditions. They weren't sure if they needed to worship at the temple or if they were continuing to get circumcised or if they needed to eat or if they were able to eat unclean meat. And the Spirit had to work in them and work with them to bring clarity to these things. So you're going to see a lot of stories that seek to clarify these issues for believers. And this especially became more important as Gentile believers started to be brought into their into the church. And then a last kind of theme is this theme of promise and fulfillment. So many of these little sermons or speeches that you see are going to focus on this topic. The person speaking, generally, like I said, Peter and Paul, they'll quote some sort of Old Testament prophecy, and then they go on and they explain how that was fulfilled in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So it's just kind of be looking for that interaction of how prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. Again, so those are the themes that I want you to be looking for in Acts, but let's also just talk about some of the interpretive challenges, because this is not a piece I picked up on when I was first thinking about doing Acts, but as I've gone through it, I'm like, oh, that's tricky, and that's tricky, and that's challenging. So I think anytime we study scripture that's narrative or a scripture that tells what happened, we face challenges to decide if the story is telling us what happened or if it is telling us this is something that we should do as well. So in other words, is it just descriptive or is it prescriptive? Now, one example is the story of Acts 2 about all the believers who had everything in common, right? These believers, they sold everything, they shared everything, they lived together. And if that story is prescriptive, we should all be living in communes together, right? But clearly we don't. And clearly other people in Acts, they own property and they had homes and they met in homes and all these things. So we have to use some common sense and context to know whether something is descriptive or prescriptive. And there might be principles behind these stories, obviously like generosity, that we can learn from, but we're also not always to do everything exactly like the early church or a particular group of believers did in that time. There are also acts that the apostles performed, such as speaking in other languages, healing people, or raising someone from the dead. Now let's think about that. Are those things we see performed today? I haven't seen anyone raised from the dead, not gonna lie. But there were these unique gifts for a time and a purpose, right? And of course, there are a variety of beliefs on this today, and I never wanna limit the Holy Spirit, so we're not gonna get into the weeds on that. But Paul's other letter to the New Testament writer and other New Testament writers, they all help us to help interpret these things. So let's not forget, too, that the context of the story also helps us understand if the situation was unique. Such as, okay, so this is one that really is tricky. There were these followers in Samaria who didn't receive the Spirit until Peter and John in Acts 8 came and put their hands on them. But it said they'd believed in Jesus. So this is a really strange, unique circumstance, and we have to look at the context for why it was unique and to understand each unique event. And honestly, that is one where I needed the help of commentaries. So please, like, there's people who've studied these things who are far smarter than we are, who've done it for longer. Use the help and resources that you can when you get to these tricky situations. And I even recommend going to multiple, because you'll have different opinions on why these are important. So test them and see together why one person makes a point. But again, these are the things I didn't think about when I chose to study this book. Again, so when we're thinking about these interpretive challenges, though, I think one of the key things to ask is this an isolated incident in the book of Acts, or is it normative? And then another question is, does this topic, again, get addressed elsewhere in the New Testament? And again, Acts is tricky, but ultimately, I'm glad all the stories aren't normative or prescriptive in Acts, because we really don't want them to be, because one of the most famous stories in there is Ananias and Sapphira. And so if you know that story, they lied to the apostles, and it says to the Holy Spirit, about selling this property for a certain amount of money, but they lied about it. And then right there on the spot, they just, like, drop. And so I don't think that's a story we want to be normative for us today. I don't think we'd have very good church attendance, and honestly, none of us would be left. So I'm thankful that some of these stories are just descriptive. And again, I'm sure you'll find more examples as you study, but these are the most obvious ones that I can think of right now. All right, so we're going to switch gears. That's kind of the history part of it. Now I want to talk about, like, the practical part of what we're going to do with this study. So let's just talk about what I gave you here. So let me just kind of make an aside. This is a Bible study that I actually wrote. So I don't have an editor. Just going to be real. I may have typos. I may have mistakes. I really try not to. I look at them. But if you've ever edited your own things, you know all of a sudden your eyes just gloss and you like skip over mistakes. So like things like apostles versus disciples. I mean, if there's errors that you really think make a difference, let me know. But don't be nitpicky. It's hard to write your own study. And it feels like you're giving a little bit of yourself when you hand this stuff out too. So anyways, so be kind. But I am really proud of the cover art. And, you know, like 5 years ago, I never would have been able to give you this pretty little piece of things. But you know what? There's this handy little thing called ChatGPT. And in 5 minutes, this is what it popped out. And I was like, great. This is what I did at like 11 at night because I was like stressed out about this. This is a piece I forgot about. And so anyway, 2 days ago, that's what came out. So I was very excited about how easy that was. But anyway, so let's talk about this study that I'm giving you. So for the next 8 weeks, we are not meeting here again until the very end. We'll do a conclusion where we kind of wrap everything up. But I find the most important piece of Bible study is talking about it with other believers because we learn from each other, we share, we fellowship, we pray for each other. It's just such a beautiful piece of Bible study. And so that's what I want to do. Let me see. All right, so if you were here last spring, and it doesn't matter if you were, you know we did something sort of similar. I wrote the questions last spring as well, and we studied the book of Mark. And we used this kind of generic approach to each week, giving you kind of the freedom to study how you wanted before you came in. And some of you enjoyed that freedom, and some of you didn't. Some of you were frustrated because we didn't discuss what you wrote down. And so I'm shifting gears a little bit here. But also some of the feedback that I got was that you really liked that I had like three different commitment levels or a time, I shouldn't say commitment, but like time. If you have this much time, if you have this much time, it was like, I think it was 5 minutes, 15 minutes, and 30 minutes. So this different levels. Now let's, if you want to look at the questions that I handed out, I did not write those different time options on your sheets, but I want to explain a little bit of my vision for the semester, because I know all of our time and ability to study, it varies depending on if we're working, if you're a young mom, if you're a retiree. So some women have a lot of time for study and they want to go, I mean, write a lot, dig deep, all the things. And then some women have to cram in their study between, you know, nursing babies and picking up after toddlers and homeschooling and all the things. And some weeks, honestly, life just throws you the unexpected. So if you're prioritizing what's most important for the time that you do have, what is the best thing that you could do? If you're really short, like really short on time. What's the best thing you could do before you come?
Read the chapter.
Read the chapter. Yes, right? Read the passage. We are here because we are studying the Bible. So first and foremost, we should read the Bible. Read it. Reread it or listen to it and listen to it again. Honestly, repetitive reading is your best friend in this study. And we should all be doing this, honestly, regardless of what kind of time frame we have. And I know the Bible study, when I write the questions, is broken up in chunks for the sake of clarity. But if you really want to study the passage, I highly recommend you read it in totality first and then reread it. I mean, I am definitely not someone who can like read once and go, oh, yeah, I know everything in there, especially in the Bible, right? Because the Bible is not easy to understand on the first pass, which is why we all signed up for Bible study in the first place, because we know it's tricky. And we signed up to learn. So please, if you have a few minutes each day, this is your priority. Spend time reading and rereading the passage. You will be prepared and you'll be ready to talk about the questions when you get there, even if you haven't written out all the answers. Now, if you have more time, or maybe you're just on a week where you procrastinated and you're doing the study like Wednesday night before you come in, you may choose to just answer the open-ended questions. So if you look at, like, say, week, I think I started with week 2 because I considered this week 1. But if you look at the end, there's this phrase that says open-ended questions at the end of your study. And these are the same 4 questions that I'm going to include every week. They will not change throughout the semester. So let me just read those. It says, what words or phrases stood out to you as you read this week, and how did they impact you? Another question is, what did you learn about Jesus, how Jesus interacts with his people through the Holy Spirit? Another one is, what surprised you as you read? And then finally, there's one that says, what did you continue to meditate on after you finished your study? Or another way to say this would be, what stirred your heart? So if you liked that kind of open format last semester, this is an open-ended option that you might enjoy. And honestly, you could use a very similar approach to these questions, honestly, anytime you read scripture, right? Because the questions ask you to look for what's being emphasized in the passage. They ask you to learn about God, and they ask you what you were surprised by. And what I mean by surprised by, honestly, is probably more like, what are you confused about? Or what struck you this week? Or what was, like, not what you expected? Any of those questions would be included in that. But we all have questions at the end. We can't answer them all. There's always plenty of extra things we'd love to know. And honestly, even when I wrote the questions, there's a couple of them. I'm like, I just kind of want to see what you guys say because I'm not 100% convinced it's one way or another, but I just want us to talk about it together and work through these things in fellowship. And then finally, again, we don't want to ever skip over application, so I have that question about, you know, because you might not like the application questions I ask in it, and it didn't resonate with you, but maybe there's something else you want to write down. Now, if you've ever attended Bible study before and you find those other questions kind of confusing, this might be for you. Or again, like if you have little ones, this might be easier, or if you just had a hard week. But regardless, like I said, read the passage a few times, and then if you answer those questions, again, you will have gotten a lot out of your time. Now, the final option, and obviously, I mean, this is the one I recommend. I don't want to, like, be black and white. I'm not, I can't remember who asked me. I think it was my daughter. Someone was joking around, and they're like, are you going to grade them? Are you going to, like, collect their homework and grade them? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to get out a red pen. But no, obviously we don't do that, right? But I do write these questions because I think they're valuable, and I think they lead you to something. So it's not like I just give them to you to, like, be like, oh, I don't have to do these. That's not the point, but I understand life, obviously. So your final option is to do all those things. So when we come to study, again, we all do have different understanding of Scripture, though. Some of us have been studying for years. I mean, I look at Janie's group, and there's a lot of wisdom here, ladies. And I don't expect everyone to have the same understanding, knowledge, or wisdom. Maybe you're just starting to study the Bible, and that's great. So some of the questions, honestly, though, are written for those who've studied for years. They're meant to go to look at some of the nitty-gritty, and they really meant to stretch our understanding. And some, though, I hope that everyone should be able to answer. I don't think, you know, especially questions that are just like, what does this say? Now, does that mean you shouldn't try to answer them all? I highly recommend trying. Work for stuff, right? It's okay to wrestle for understanding, because we do this all the time, right? Like, I know when I read an article or a book, you know, your mind wanders, right? You're just like out, or you get hung up on a word or two. So you'll try to read and reread something until it kind of clicks in your brain. And this is a good practice because it's how things stick. And then honestly, I think it's exciting when it all comes together and you're like, oh, that's great. And honestly, we have the Holy Spirit too to help us. So all these things are important. And I think this is a good illustration. I have this like word scramble app on my phone, and I'm sure a lot of people have similar ones, but it's like six letters, and you're supposed to make as many words as you can from those letters, and then those go into a crossword puzzle, and then you're trying to find them all, and all of a sudden you're like, I cannot figure out what that last word is that goes in that one spot, and you're like trying all the combinations, and you're going through, and sometimes it's just the phonetics of it is weird in your brain. You've tried it, but you just couldn't read it in that moment. But anyway, you know, there is this little cheat button that I could use on the app that would give me the answer. But that's not satisfying, right? I'm always frustrated when I do that because I'm like, gosh darn it, I wish I would have seen that. But if I sit there and I come back to it later and I really, you know, figure it out, it's more rewarding. And I think that's true when you're answering questions. It's more rewarding. It'll stick in your brain. So again, don't be too quick to jump to like notes in your Bible to help you or to just give up. Like sit with it for a bit or even come back to it later. That's great. And it will be rewarding when it finally clicks. And again, I leave it blank and come and talk to the women about it when you come in. That's what we're all here for, is to help each other and to come alongside each other. Some of the questions, honestly, let's be real. Like I said, I don't have an editor. I may have just written it and it's confusing. It made sense to me, but it might not make sense to you. So if you're always welcome to ask me. You can text me, email me if you're not sure. But you can also just wait and see what other women think or say. All right. Okay, so to make it simpler too, I just want to mention the three types of questions I typically write because I think it helps to put things in categories. And again, not each chunk is going to have all three types of these questions, but I think this, again, helps you. So I try to categorize them in this way. So first, it's what does it say? Like I really just am asking you, what does it say in the text? Like what's in there?
Second one is, what does it mean? And then the third one is, what do I do with what I've learned? So if you've ever studied in the, if you're like me, and you studied Bible study in the 90s or early 2000s, you've heard these three called observation, interpretation, and application. So let's talk about those observation, or the what does it say questions. These are just really straightforward. They're very straightforward. Some people think they're unnecessary questions, but I usually ask them when I really want you to look at what it says. Like, there's something important in there that I think the wording matters or something like that. So sometimes Luke will even write lists, and I hope when we take those lists and write them down, it helps our brain put them in a category. Sometimes it's easy to think we know what something says, but we just really have learned it in a broad form, or we've heard someone misquote it, and so we actually don't know what it says. So pay attention to the wording. I think this is what English teachers call like close reading or reading for content. But anyway, so the next big category is, what does it mean? These are the hardest questions, again, because they're asking you to think on a second level, to think at a different level. So I might ask you to summarize or paraphrase or write down the meaning of something. And this just helps you put it in your own words so that you're going, okay, I think this is where this is going. Again, and this is where I continue to encourage you to pay attention to context, like the setting of the story and what's going on. Because again, context is key for interpreting things. And you really need to know what it meant for the original audience. That's where that history piece comes in that we were talking about, understanding meaning, so that you can understand what it also means for you, because they can't be totally different things. And then finally, again, it's the what do I do with what I've learned? This is where I ask you about yourself, again, or something in a modern context, like how it applies to the church, because we never want knowledge just to sit in our head and for knowledge sakes alone. However, I do think we need to ask what a passage says and what it means before we can determine an appropriate response. I'm not going to talk about learning styles too much because I've talked about them in the past, but just to kind of review, I do try to design studies to take into account these unique ways we learn. So some people are auditory learners, some are what we call kinesthetic learners, and still others are visual learners. So just briefly, auditory learners, they learn by listening, right? So they're more likely to really enjoy an audio Bible. Maybe they like sermons, but they like to take it in while they listen. There's others that are more like kinesthetic learners. They learn by doing, right? So they're the ones who are often going to have very full Bible study sheets because they actually learn by writing, and there's something that in that writing, it processes in their brain. And then visual learners, they often learn best by reading and likely rereading, and then also even highlighting or marking words or doing things. And that could even be some kinesthetic too, because there's something in marking. And obviously these all overlap. We never really learn by just one method, but this study is designed to try to take into account those styles and use a combination of all of them to help you study the book of Acts. And then I want to come back to that open-ended questions, though, because I did say that's the 15-minute option, but if you're one who actually likes to dig deeper and you've already done all these study questions, these are actually really good for you, too, because these open-ended questions allow you to go into more things that you've studied. They can be answered if you're short on time, but they also they can help you dig deeper. So when I ask you what words jump out at you, you could look up definitions of those words that jumped out at you. You could even use an app like Blue Letter Bible or concordances if you like actual books to help you find the Greek word. And you could even chase down where other where that word is used in other verses in the Bible. And honestly, you could just do so much work with repeated words. So that allows you to dig deep. And then when I ask what surprised you, I'm also, like I said, asking you what questions you still have about the text. So this is where you could chase down all your answers to unanswered questions, like using a commentary or maybe doing some online research with reputable websites. And again, you could also, and the Holy Spirit question, you could spend a lot of time looking at the use of the word Holy Spirit every time, writing down a lot about the Spirit's work in each chapter and how that's underlying the whole thought. So these open-ended questions, they can be shorter, or they can honestly help you really take that deep dive that some of you love. And then one last encouragement, if you have time over the next few weeks, I just encourage you to listen to all of Acts. I think it's helpful to do so because you can get an overview of where you're going. One way to think about this, it's like the difference, between using your GPS turn by turn only or just plugging in a destination, which is what my kids do. They just plug in the destination. But like my husband and I are like, no, look at the overview, right? Look at where you're going and then use your turn by turn directions to help solidify that. But I like the overview because I grew up with maps and I think that's why, many of us use it. But then, but I think it helps you know where you're going, right? Because when you're doing turn by turn, you can be really surprised. Oh, like I didn't know I was going that direction, or that's not where I expected to be, or that's the wrong lane, or things like that. But if you kind of have an overview, it helps you know how you're getting there. So again, I encourage you, if you do have time, at some point read or listen to the whole book, because it's going to help you get that big picture of where we're headed. Now, another comment. I've only given you 3 weeks of your study. There is definitely more to come, but I just did not have time to write it all and edit it all before today. So as we get them, we will make them available. I will make copies. I'll have them to your group leaders. I also will probably provide a link so that if you're not here or you miss a week and you just didn't have that chapter, you could go and print it out. So that will be helpful too. But anyway, I'm just really excited about this study and where it's going to take us together, because Acts is just an incredible book, and I think our year in it will be well worthwhile. So, all right, let me just pray for us as we wrap up here. Lord, thank you again for your word, for Acts, and for this story that we get to see of your Spirit working in the lives of your people to share and spread the gospel, Lord. May it be an example for us, may it be a guide for us, and may we learn to apply your word and seek you in all we do, Lord. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel, and we're just grateful for the love and pray that our time would be blessed. In your name, Jesus, amen.